Lord, we do love you, for you have loved us so deeply. We thank you that you have conveyed your love for us in your word. We thank you that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we may experience your word in action. So we ask, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And that we would indeed taste and see that you are good. As we journey through your word this morning. Equip your servant for that which he is woefully insufficient. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. He's an old man. The last remaining member of his inner circle. All of the others have died. Everyone. And they have died violent deaths. Martyrs for their testimony. His brother James has been put to death with the sword. Peter and Andrew have been crucified. The list goes on and on and on. John alone remains. His face creviced from the painful news of the violent deaths of his faithful colleagues, his beloved friends. Why is he still here? Why has he been spared the fate of all the others? God must still have something for him to do. John is exercising apostolic oversight over a number of churches in what is today Western Turkey. When he hears the news, awful news, false teachers have infiltrated the churches over which he has oversight. And so John responds by writing a letter to the churches as the Holy Spirit breathes the letter out through him. We call this letter 1 John. This first century letter speaks to us today, for it confronts a certain false teaching that is being revived now in our 21st century. And so this Sunday, let's begin a series on 1 John. And before we access 1 John, we need our logon information. So here it is. 1 John, as we have said, is written by John the Apostle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's writing from Ephesus, a major city from which he's exercising oversight over many churches in the region. And he wrote it late in his life and late in the history of the primitive church, sometime between AD 85 and 90. It's a pastoral letter, and throughout the letter, a strong yet gentle and pastoral tone pervades. And, as we said, written to several congregations, primarily comprised of Gentiles. There are a number of purposes in John's letter, but the primary ones are to give believers assurance. If you want to know where in 1 John you can find assurance of salvation, it's all through the letter. And also, as we've mentioned, to counter false teachings, not just generic false teachings, but a certain false teaching about Christ. And we'll see what that is as we move through the letter. The key verse, I think one that's beloved by many, many followers of Christ. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. It's not arrogant to know you're going to heaven, because it says here, you may know you have eternal life if you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Major themes through the letter. We'll see them frequently as we make our way through over the next summer months. God's light and his love and his life in Christ. And that brings us to our series. God's light, love, and life in Christ. 1 John. Well, today for our first message in our series, let's turn to chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And we're only going to make it through the first two verses this morning, but we're going to read all four because this section is the prologue of John's gospel. These four verses set up the entire letter. And in these four verses, we meet Jesus, the Word of Life. If you haven't already found it and you're trying to find it in the church Bible, you'll want to turn to page 862, John's first letter. We have our login information. We ready to access the first four verses? Let's click. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Well, the first two verses tell us that the letter is a proclamation of the Word of Life, who is Jesus. And then verses 3 and 4 give us the purposes for this proclamation. And so then, in the prologue of John's first letter, in purposeful proclamation, proclamation with purposes, we meet Jesus, the Word of Life. Who is Jesus? That question's been asked since he walked the shores of Galilee. Who is Jesus? A number of different answers have been given. Is he an influential religious leader like Muhammad or Buddha? Is he an exemplar of high moral values like Gandhi? Or is Jesus someone beyond all that? Who is Jesus? John Piper highlights the importance of this issue, this question. Jesus, as he is revealed through God's word, has a glory, an excellent, a spiritual beauty that speaks to our souls and says, yes, this is truth. It's like seeing the sun and knowing that it is light. Or tasting honey and knowing it is sweet. There is no more important issue in life than seeing Jesus for who he really is. And savoring him above all else. Well, in the Apostle John's proclamation, we see Jesus for, as Piper says, who he really is. That we may savor him above all else. Now, as I was preparing this message and digging into John's prologue, I came to realize that I would not have enough time today to explore the proclamation itself and the purposes of the proclamation. It's that rich. And so I'm dividing the message I originally intended as one part into two parts over two Sundays. Today we'll unfold part one, the proclamation itself, in verses 1 and 2. And then we're going to reserve verses 3 and 4 for next week, when we'll cover the purposes of the proclamation. So if you're taking notes on the bulletin, you're not going to be able to fill them all in today. You have to come back next week. No, this is not a trick. So for today, let's focus in on those first two verses. Let's park on the proclamation itself. In verse 1, we learn that Jesus is the Word of Life experienced. 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of Life. In the very first verse of the letter, we have beginning and we have Word. Where have we seen this before in our Bibles? Beginning of John's Gospel. The first verse of his Gospel is the foundation for the first verse of his letter. And so in John 1:1, turning from the letter now to the Gospel, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Scripture teaches us quite clearly that God is one God in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but not three gods, one God. How can we comprehend this? We can't. But it's so. There's one God and only one God in three distinct persons: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This helps us to understand the first verse of John's Gospel. John 1:1 reveals that in the beginning, the Word already was, pre-existing, before creation. And the Word was with God the Father, and the Word was God the Son. And so the Word is God the Son, who in the beginning already was. And if you can wrap your mind around that, you can take my place up here this morning. Wow. The Word is God the Son, who in the beginning already was. John alludes then to this first verse in his Gospel in the first verse of his first letter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard and seen with our eyes and looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of Life. And so when John proclaims the Word of Life, he announces God the Son, who is the Word of Life, because he gives eternal life to all who believe in him. The Apostle John is saying, we, his eyewitnesses, heard him, and we saw him, and we touched him. We really did. We experienced the Word of Life with our ears and our eyes and our hands. But how could they do that? How could they experience the Word of Life with ears and eyes and hands if the Word of Life is God? Can we see God? Can we touch him? How could John and the eyewitnesses, other eyewitnesses, do so? It's because Jesus is the Word of Life incarnate. 1 John 1:2. The life appeared. We've seen it and testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared or was manifested to us. So John is saying, the word of eternal life, who as God the Son was with God the Father, has appeared to us in a nature that we could see and hear and touch. And that's what we're proclaiming. And that's the same message that John conveys in the first chapter of his gospel, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became one of us and moved into our neighborhood. And so here John proclaims, the Word, who is God the Son, became incarnate. He took on our humanity. He made his dwelling among us so that we could hear him and see him and touch him. And so Jesus Christ is God incarnate. There's been no other person like Jesus, because Jesus is one person in two natures. His fully divine nature and his fully human nature. One person, Jesus, two natures. Fully divine nature and fully human nature. Jesus is the Word of life, who has always been fully God the Son, since before the beginning, and who became fully human when conceived in the Virgin Mary. I love the way Pastor R.G. Lee puts it. He says, Jesus is the only man who had a heavenly father but no heavenly mother, who had an earthly mother but no earthly father, who was older than his mother, and who was as old as his father. I figured that out, but it's true. There's been no one like Jesus, and never will be. Now, why does John begin his first letter with such a strong proclamation that Jesus is God incarnate, fully God and fully human? And why does John emphasize right off the bat that he and the other eyewitnesses of Jesus experienced him? Why does John put so much emphasis on the fact that he and the other eyewitnesses heard him and saw him and looked at him and touched him? Must be something going on underneath the surface of the text. Something we miss that we don't, if we don't know the background. So here's the background. John is so at pains to proclaim that Jesus is God the Son incarnate, whom they saw and heard and touched, because John is confronting a certain false teaching in his day. And we need to pay attention for it and watch out for it in our day. John is writing to counter a certain false teaching about Christ that was just beginning to take shape in the first century and that is making a reappearance in our 21st century. That's why we need to pay close attention to this passage. This false teaching is called Gnosticism. Now, it's pretty complicated. It's philosophically complex, and It has a lot of different varieties. So I'm going to leave out a lot in order to give as simple an explanation as I can. What's Gnosticism? What is this false teaching that John is confronting that is making a reappearance in our day after having been dormant for quite a while? That's coming back. So we need to pay attention. It's already here. Gnosticism includes a Greek philosophy that says spirit is good, but matter is evil. So, for example, in Gnosticism, your soul is good because it's spirit. But what about your physical body, which is matter? Oh, that's bad. Your body is bad. You could be on the cover of a magazine and your body would be bad in Gnosticism. Because it's physical, it's matter, and therefore it's evil. Therefore, one variety of Gnosticism says that Jesus could not have had a physical body. God the Son could not have become fully human because having a physical human body would have been inherently evil in Gnosticism. So these Gnostics taught that Jesus only seemed to have a physical body. He did not actually have a physical body. So when people saw Jesus, they were seeing something like a ghost or a phantom. And you could not shake hands with Jesus because he had no physical hand to shake. Now that variety of Gnosticism is beginning to creep into the churches that John is overseeing. And John is alarmed. He's alarmed because he realizes immediately the ramifications of this false teaching that Jesus did not have a real physical body. If Jesus did not have a real physical body, then he could not have shed real physical blood on the cross for our redemption. And so Gnosticism denies that Jesus is the Word of Life incarnate. And Gnosticism denies that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in so doing, Gnostics deny the doctrine of Christ as both fully God and fully human. And they deny the doctrine of salvation. For Christ could not have substituted for us if he had not been one of us. And so now we see why it is so imperative of John that he write this letter to counter the false teaching of Gnosticism. So John counters these Gnostics by emphasizing that Jesus does have a real, physical, fleshy, human body. Let's read 1 John 1:1 again, this time with understanding of what's in the background, the false teaching of Gnosticism. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. We heard him speak with his physical mouth, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked at. The Greek says gazed at perceptively, which our hands have touched. We put our hand on his shoulders. We rubbed shoulders with him when we felt a physical shoulder. He had a real physical body. We heard him. We saw him. We gazed upon him. We perceived him. Our hands touched him. This we proclaim concerning the Word of Life. And so John is saying to his readers, his first readers, those Gnostic false teachers who have slipped into your churches, they deny that Jesus had a real physical body. But we eyewitnesses of Jesus experienced his physicality for 3 years. We experienced his physicality. We heard him with our ears. We saw him with our eyes. We touched him with our hands. And in our experience of hearing him and seeing him and touching him, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that his physical body was real. He rose physically from the dead, that we too might one day rise with new, transformed physical bodies in him. Amen? In other words, John is saying, Jesus really is both fully God and fully human. Fully human. So through him we have eternal life. Now at about this time in the message, you might be asking, Pastor Chris, why are you dredging up a first century false teaching? What does all this matter to us? So what? It's because the false teaching of Gnosticism is making a comeback in our day. It's already filtering in. It was gone for a while, but it's back. And Gnosticism, particularly over the last decade or so, has been gaining more and more and more adherents. You know, Satan doesn't have any new lies. He just recycles old ones. He waits patiently until people have forgotten the old lie, and then he recycles it. And that's what the enemy is doing with Gnosticism. In our 21st century, the father of lies is recycling the Gnosticism that the Apostle John was contending against in the first century. How many of you have heard of or read or seen the Da Vinci Code? Remember the Da Vinci Code? The book came out in 2003, movie in 2006. Strands of Gnosticism are woven all through the Da Vinci Code. And when the compelling storyline grabs you, then the Gnosticism interwoven in it can entangle you. Not only that, but there are many Gnostic Gospels being published today. They were found by archaeologists, many of them, in an archaeological site in Egypt. And they're being published, and unlike most publications of most archaeological finds, it's making its way into the popular literature. Gnostic Gospels. They're really fake Gospels. I have a list of 26 of them in my office. And these fake Gospels, these Gnostic Gospels, were written a few centuries after Jesus, but falsely attributed to the contemporaries of Jesus. Like the Gospel of Mary, referring to Mary Magdalene. The Gospel of Thomas. The Gospel of Philip. These are all fake Gospels, written long after Mary and Thomas and Philip had died. And these fake Gospels are saturated with Gnosticism. And they tend to show up in bookstores around Easter. You ever notice what they put out in the bookstores in Easter? I've seen books of the Gnostic Gospels in River Hills Mall. Some of them displayed prominently on the table. It's here, folks. The same false teaching that John contended against is here among us. You can find it in Mankato. Today you could drive down and find it. And if you don't know what these false, fake Gnostic Gospels are. You could be lured by your curiosity. Gospel of Thomas. What's that about? I never heard of that. You could be lured by your curiosity and then duped by the false teaching. Throw out the bait and then catch. That's Satan's method. And so 1 John is an ancient letter with contemporary relevance because the same false teaching that John wrote to oppose is making a big comeback in our day. So, church, be forewarned. Be alert. Watch out. Don't let it fool you. Take to heart 1 John chapter 4, the opening verses of the chapter. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, real physical body, is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus as fully God and fully human is not from God. And so let's take to heart John's proclamation in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Jesus is the word of life experienced. John and the other eyewitnesses heard him and saw him and touched him physically. And so Jesus is the word of life incarnate. One person who is both fully God and fully human. Everything else in John's letter, everything else that we're going to see over these summer months in our series in 1 John, everything hinges on this crucial truth. God has become man in the person of Jesus Christ. So let's see Jesus for who he really is, that we may savor him above all else, the Word become flesh, the Word of life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for who you are. We praise you for who you are. Fully God and fully human. One person with two natures, your fully divine nature and your fully human nature. Lord, we don't comprehend how this works, but we know by faith that is true. Based on your word and the eyewitness testimonies of your witnesses, most of whom died a martyr's death rather than recant their proclamation. So, Lord, give us confidence in who you are. And keep us watchful and alert for this false teaching of Gnosticism that John opposed that is making a comeback in our day. Let us not grow lax. Let us not let down our guard. Let us be vigilant. Let us understand the word that we have just explored so that we might be well equipped to not wander away, but to continue seeing you as you really are, savoring you above all else. In your name, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.